Turn there in your Bibles. All right. Continuing our study in the spiritual gifts, one of the questions we had been asked is, well, when is it proper to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit? A, when he tells you. In chapter 11, Paul had previously pointed out, be sure that things are done properly in church. It shouldn't be disruptive. It shouldn't be chaotic. There's no swinging from the chandeliers, bouncing on trampolines, or running around here with flags and calling it Jesus. Maybe we ought to study his word, surrender ourselves to him, and always be open to the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think that we quench him by being afraid to exercise them. And so people tend to sit on their spiritual gifts like their hands to be sat on in a service. Can I tell you, let God be God. You have to strike this balance in church between boldness and humility. But they must be held in perfect balance and led of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're a peacock that wants to stand and show everybody your spiritual gifts anytime the church's in attendance. Or the opposite, you never exercise your spiritual gifts. I don't think Satan cares which extreme you fall into, as long as you are not plowing the middle ground and in obedience to God's word. So Paul assumes in coming to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians that you've read chapter 11, that you're going to do things decently and in order. What we see at the start of chapter 12 is Paul answering a series of questions. Apparently, since he had been with the church, they had a bunch of issues come up, and they had saved all of their questions and said, look, we want you to go find Paul and get some answers to these questions, and that's why he wrote this letter. He's the founding father of the church. Best to ask him. Let's ask him some questions about marriage and food sacrificed to idols, the believer's freedom in Christ, the proper way to celebrate communion, and he did that in chapter 11. What was proper to do in worship and what's not proper to do in worship. And then he comes to the spiritual gifts. I can just anticipate the question. Well, some are really weird in their exercise of the spiritual gifts. Could you give us a little balance? And others were saying, well, we don't know when to do what. You know, should we stand, bow, shout, bark like dogs, bring our what? How? We don't even understand what some of them are, let alone how to exercise these spiritual gifts. There's only four places in Scripture that the spiritual gifts are mentioned, and yet the church has been arguing over them for two millennia. They're only mentioned in four places. Now, love is mentioned about four bazillion times throughout Scripture, but we're more concerned with the spiritual gifts than we are loving. But he'll point out to us after discussing the spiritual gifts briefly in chapter 12, it's almost like the Holy Spirit says, Paul, stop, stop. The spiritual gifts is really not the issue if they're not doing it in love. If love isn't prompting them to use their spiritual gift to minister to other people, doesn't much matter who has what gift or when it's exercised. So he's going to pause right in the middle of chapter 12 and 14 to say, can I tell you something that's more important than the spiritual gifts and the context in which the spiritual gifts must be exercised? If in doubt as to whether God wants you to exercise your spiritual gift at any given moment, ask yourself the question, is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ motivating me? Do I have the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience? Can I exercise my spiritual gift, whatever it might be, in that context and do it right? That if you do it in love and you do it by the power of God's Holy Spirit, then you're going to achieve that perfect balance between boldness and humility. And I think that's what we should strive to do, is exercise the spiritual gifts at the prompting of His Holy Spirit, because we've been on our faces before the Holy Spirit. We've been asking and seeking and knocking, and then asking Him to use whatever spiritual gifts we have to bless somebody else. All of the spiritual gifts, with one exception, is to be used for other people, not yourself. So unless you can get past your inward-centered tendencies, if you're not going to step outside your comfort zone to actually use those spiritual gifts, really no point in asking for a spiritual gift if you're not going to exercise it. So be willing to exercise it, always being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, always using them in the context of love. These four places that spiritual gifts mention, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, only two spiritual gifts mentioned for us very briefly in Peter's little epistle. What is a spiritual gift? It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God supernaturally enabling you to minister to somebody else in the church. It's really pretty straightforward. The whole goal is building up other people. I don't know that the spiritual gifts are used exclusively in the church. I think they may be used outside as God gives you a message of wisdom, word of knowledge, insight, discernment. I believe it can be, but its primary use is inside the church to bless other people. It requires a measure of faith, and it requires a measure of maturity to step out and actually do it. And I believe maybe that's problematic in the church today, because there are so many churches that don't exercise any of the spiritual gifts anymore. And I think that we shortchange God and what He wants to do. I think we shortchange each other. I think that you have spiritual gifts that would benefit me and many other people in the church. And I believe the reverse is true as well. But we've got to get outside of that ingrown tendency to think, well, it's all about me. I shouldn't say anything. I couldn't do this, you know. And we've made church a spectator sport where we watch the pastor exercise his one or two spiritual gifts, and nobody ever does anything. Church was historically an interactive experience. We sang hymns and spiritual songs. We built each other. Some have words of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy. I mean, there was a glorious sharing time. And I always want to be open to that. So feel free at any point in time to put up your hand and say, I really believe the Holy Spirit would have me say this or do this, or I've got a word or wisdom, knowledge. Maybe you want to do that, depending on Holy Spirit, one-on-one. Maybe in a greeting time, where we go, hey, how you doing? You know, Dwayne, God really laid something on my heart I'd like to share with you just briefly, if you mind, this week. And it might be something that's a word from the Lord that blesses Dwayne. He goes, man, that's exactly the confirmation I was needing. I hear that all the time, people saying, well, thank you for that confirmation. It's not what I said that was of importance. It simply provided the confirmation to do what they already had been told to do. So the spiritual gifts, it's simply a supernatural manifestation. Let's remember the word supernatural. It's not something you're good at because you practiced a lot. That's a talent. That's a talent. A spiritual gift is something that God gives you just because you're His child, you're saved, you asked, He gave it to you. And there's a variety of spiritual gifts. The Greek root of the word spiritual gifts there mentioned in verse 1, He uses two different terms. Spiritual gifts here, the word gifts does not appear in the Greek. It's pneumatikon. What he's saying is, we've been talking about the things you do in your body when the church gathers together in chapter 11. You know, the stuff that you do. He says, can we move on to talk less about the body and more about the spiritual stuff? We've talked about communion, we've talked about food sacrificed idol, we've talked about marriage. Can we talk about spiritual stuff for just a minute? And that's exactly what he says there. So you can cross out the word gifts. He says, can we talk about spiritual things? I think that's appropriate to always bring that up. if you hear that there's too much unspiritual conversation going on in the foyer, in the home, in church, in Sunday school, you know, maybe you want to pray about, can we bring it back to the spiritual things? The spiritual things. Otherwise, we're just, what, a men's club, a Rotary club, ladies get together, a bingo parlor? I mean, what are we? It's not the body of Christ. Now about spiritual things, he says, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be literally without knowledge. He's not calling them ignoramuses, but the now about that starts the sentence indicates Paul's answering another question that they had raised in their letter to him. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. They don't speak or communicate anything. They're just pieces of wood or metal. And when before you knew the Lord Jesus, you worshiped those things. Therefore, I tell you that no one who says, speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll call these spiritual things charismata later down there in verse 7, which means literally the grace gifts. It's a gift graciously given to the church by a holy and supernatural God. It's not a talent. It's not a talent. These are spiritual things. And just because he is a gracious God, he has graciously given us gifts. So, like my rubber band jewelry, you could say, well, Pastor Jim wears his bracelet. These are bracelets. It's not an intentional play on words, but it is true. They are adorning beautification that God gives his people to minister to other people. So they're bracelets, charismata. Are you a charismatic Christian? You are if you believe the spiritual gifts are for today. Do you believe in grace? Then you are, by definition, a charismatic Christian. We kind of misuse the term today and think that it has something to do with tongues. No, it has everything to do with grace, not tongues. Now, that grace can manifest itself a dozen different ways that we're going to read about now, but he wants to call our attention to the fact that these are spiritual things. These are grace gifts, and the Greek word is plural. Lots of different gifts, lots of different manifestations. Nowhere in each of the four lists is there exact duplication of the gifts, which tells you none of them is an exhaustive gift. If he's God of the universe and wondrous variety, he can choose spiritual gifts that may or may not be mentioned in these four different places. Got to let God be God. Let God be God. Spiritual gifts, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, enabling you to supernaturally. How, now I know that there are some that say, well, you know, I went to a church where all of the spiritual gifts were really abused, so I don't want to hear about the spiritual gifts at all. Well, you're right where Satan wants you to be. Or I went to a non-charismatic church where they said, if you speak in tongues, you're of the devil. And then I went to a church that said, if you don't speak in tongues, you're of the devil. Well, which is it? Well, the Word of God always adds clarity. So forget about what you learned in whatever church setting you may have experienced. To me, we always have to go back to what's God's Word say. Because some are going to deny the spiritual gifts. There are some formidable teachers out there that all of a sudden when they get to the spiritual gifts, they act as if you or I, because we believe in the spiritual gifts, has leprosy. Oh, well, those tongue-speaking charismaniacs. Whoa, 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 whoa. Can we dispense with the name-calling? I'm a charismatic Christian because I believe in the charismata, the grace gifts that God gave the church. We'll talk about how long that gifting is going to last, but what he's pointing out there in verse 2 is these are all coming from the Holy Spirit. The reason he says what he did there in verse 3, what is he talking about? Some people, you've probably heard anecdotal stories like this. Well, you know, my grandmother's girlfriend, sister's brother's second removed cousin went to a church service one time. There was a tongue, that was given in an unknown tongue, and somebody else stood up and gave the interpretation, but there was somebody there who spoke that as their native language, Egyptian. And they said what they really said when they were speaking in tongues was they were cursing Jesus. Isn't it interesting that it's always anecdotal nonsense to disparage the legitimate use of the spiritual gifts of God? It's never firsthand experience. I've been in hundreds and hundreds, thousands perhaps, of church services where we've heard lots of tongues. We've heard lots of interpretations. What I've never heard is somebody say, oh, well, I speak that as my native language, and what they were doing was cursing Jesus. Whoa, wait a minute. I think that borders on blasphemy. If it is a gift of the Holy Spirit of God and we're attributing it to the works of Satan, isn't that what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? I don't want to be guilty of that. And I have, in all of the churches I've been in, I've never heard anybody say anything like that that was so out there. But you hear that today. So some deny the spiritual gifts, and if you exercise them, you're of the devil. Other church circles, if you exercise those, you are of the devil. I don't know if I should or I shouldn't. And so the church does nothing. Afraid to offend. The person we should be most afraid of offending is God. But if he is asking us to be empowered supernaturally to minister to each other, why would we reject that? Because some guy on YouTube said, described it as charismania. Throw out the excess, but don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Good grief. Spiritual gifts. These are given by a gracious God to an imperfect church, according to chapter 13, verse 10, until that which is perfect appears. Okay, who is that? Want to take a guess? Jesus. What he just said there in chapter 13, we'll get to that next week or the week after, is as long as you and I are imperfect, who in here is imperfect? The rest of you walk on water, right? As long as the church is imperfect, we need a perfect Christ to minister to our imperfections. That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. That just makes perfect sense to me. Now, when Christ comes, sounds the trumpet, we're called up to heaven with him, we'll be perfect. Thus, the spiritual gifts won't be needed then. Just makes perfect sense to me. But until the church is perfect, we do need them. Thus, I must believe that the spiritual gifts are for today, as much as they were for Pentecost 2,000 years ago and at all times in church history since. When did the church stop being imperfect? We haven't. So when did the spiritual gifts cease to exist? They didn't. We still need them. Every one of them, and those that aren't mentioned. I just want to be open to those. You might want to jot that down, though. Chapter 13 and verse 10, until that which is perfect appears, the spiritual gifts simply enable the church to continue the work that Christ and the apostles began. That's all. That's all. Where did you first see the gift of tongues in the New Testament? Pentecost. Peter. Now, did he get up there and speak in tongues because he'd practiced a foreign language so much? He was a fisherman. He didn't speak anything except fish and fish guts. That's all he spoke. He didn't know anything else. He didn't study these things. But when the Holy Spirit, mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire descend upon him, and all of a sudden they're speaking in unknown languages. Perfectly appropriate if on that Jewish occasion, people from all over the known world that speak different languages are gathered in one place. And God wants them to hear about the mighty works that he's done. And so guess what? They start speaking in foreign language. That was the most appropriate gift for that moment. Dwayne. You know, that doesn't surprise me at all. If God has called the church to unity, the Tower of Babel made the whole world ununified. Christ Jesus died to make the whole church unified. and tongues especially. I have heard so many missionaries tell me, well, we went over here and they have spoke a dialect that nobody knew, Wycliffe translators, for instance. And you hear, yeah, I started speaking to them or praying about them, and I was all of a sudden speaking in a language I hadn't heard of before, and it was ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That's a supernatural empowering in a setting where that's obviously the best gift that should be used at the moment. In other places, other times, other circumstances, other gifts may be more appropriate. If you're discouraged, you better hope there's somebody in here with the gift of encouragement. You know, if somebody needs a word of wisdom, I don't know what to do about this situation. Somebody in here ought to be praying that God would baptize them with the gift of wisdom. A little practical application of this stuff. But I think that let's dispense with the rumors about tongues or prophecy. We're an imperfect church, need the Lord to speak to us all the time, any means he sees fit. I want to be open to that. But I think to underestimate or to overestimate the importance of any one spiritual gift serves Satan's purposes, not God's. Do you want to argue over this stuff? Now, it doesn't matter if you possess, the tendency of our flesh is to deny a spiritual gift I personally don't have. So, for instance, Pastor John MacArthur, Grace Community Church out in California, says, well, I don't speak in tongues, thus tongues does not exist. Well, wait a minute. I've never been a woman either, but that doesn't mean women don't exist. I've never given live birth. That doesn't mean people don't have babies. That is a foolish argument. You know, that's like saying, well, I never eat, you know, live grasshoppers, but some people in the world do. You can't say just because I haven't experienced it, it's not real. That is a fool's argument. But that is the tendency of our flesh, because we're intimidated when somebody else can do something in the spiritual realm I can't. On the other hand, Satan wants to create division over that. Oh, you speak in tongues. I wish I could speak in tongues. I've been praying that God, I could speak in tongues for 50 years, and God never gave me that spiritual gift. Well, your test is, can you be content with the spiritual gift he has given you? Because I can guarantee you there's somebody else in this church that does have that spiritual gift that you don't. Thus, by each one of us possessing all of the spiritual gifts, the church becomes interdependent, not codependent. We're dependent upon God. If I need a word of wisdom, I know where to go. If I need a word of knowledge, if I need a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, whatever my need is, I want the Lord to raise up that person in the church to do that. That's how God gets glorified. We let him be God. But always, 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 if you're wondering about the spiritual gifts in any capacity at all, Scripture must be your guide, not personal experience. Amen. He's going to tell us that there are a lot of spiritual gifts that are manifested in different ways, but that doesn't that make just perfect sense? Look around the room. Everybody in here is about as different as everybody else could be. I expect the spiritual gifts then to be manifest differently in different people according to the need. That just makes perfect sense to me. You know, what I don't want to do is lay a guilt trip on somebody because you didn't experience or feel just what I did. You're somehow or another spiritually inferior. For instance, when I got saved, somebody's going to tell you, you know, it was like a liquid love poured over me and I melted in a puddle of gummy bear goo at the foot of my piano, and I just laid there and jiggled and wiggled, had a little jerk here and there. And then you're thinking, well, that sure didn't happen to me. Well, maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe that's how God manifested himself to that person, okay? But because you're different, don't expect your experience, your feelings, to be the same. Oh, when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, oh, I jumped up and down. I flew around the room like a butterfly. I sprouted wings. I spoke in tongues for endless days, prophesied, fell on the floor and was unconscious for a week, woke back up, and then the person you're telling it to is going, man, I must be a real spiritual wimp because I didn't have nothing like that. Well, they probably didn't either. But embellishment sounds good when you relay a story often enough. Maybe we shouldn't say that my experience is the norm. Maybe what we should say is what God has for me is my norm, and his word sets those boundaries. And I let God be God. If it came upon you like liquid gold or liquid love, great, praise God. Got to tell you what, I'm an old aerospace engineer. God shows up to me like an Apollo, moon rocket. That's how God talks to me. He may talk whole paragraphs to you. With me, it's like 3 or 4 or 5 words if he's really wordy that day. But I know exactly what it means, you know? So don't make anybody feel like they're spiritually slighted because their experience was unique. It's supposed to be different than yours. And if we are all equally open to God's Holy Spirit, I expect him to equally baptize us with all that we need to minister to each other effectively. I can count on that. I prayed for the gift of tongues myself for 50 years. And then one day when I was out at seminary in between a rock and a hard place, I called Kathy and said, man, I really need you to pray for me. So she prays at the foot of the bed, and she starts speaking, as best I can tell, 4th century Latin. Now, she's never studied Latin in her life. I don't know if you have you ever taken a foreign language in your life? I haven't either. I can't order tacos at Taco Bell. I am so language impaired. But she, and here's the funny thing is, she had always told the Lord, do not give me the gift of tongues. I've seen the division, I've seen the arguing, the strife, that give me any spiritual gifts you want, but do not give me the gift of tongues. So she gets it, I don't. Her friend prayed for her that she would give the gift of tongues. I should have got that friend to pray for me to get the gift of tongues, you know? But you have to be content with the spiritual gift that you have. You know, I love teaching God's word. Kathy does not have the gift of teaching. She has the gift of tongues. So when I need a tongue in her interpretation, I go to my sweetie. When she needs some clarification on a point of scripture, she comes to me and I teach her that. And works hand in glove. Beautifully. Beautifully. But let God be God. Always, what does Scripture say? Aside from your personal experience, what does Scripture say? And we'll get to a bunch of that here. Starting in verse 4, we need to understand there's different gifts, different ways these same gifts are worked out. Because each need is different. Each person is different. But unity does not mean uniformity. Do you see the difference? Unity is when the Holy Spirit binds us together. But that does not mean that we always think the same, act the same, do the same, look the same, wear the same clothes. Of course not. But we are united in Christ Jesus. That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. And within that unity, there is wide room for diversity in the spiritual gifts. Makes perfect sense to me. So I don't expect, nor do I want, uniformity. I don't want everybody to say, well, I'm doing everything just the way Pastor Jim does because he's Pastor Jim. I want you to let God be God, and that's not a Pastor Jim. This is the Word of God. So this is your authority in all things. Be careful of setting yourself up that standard. Well, when I got baptized, I had this experience. Well, that was your experience. It's not supposed to be somebody else's. But we set up those expectations sometimes, don't we? Well, this is what happened to me. How come that didn't happen to Bear? You know, it happened to me, but it didn't happen that way to him. Okay, let God be God. Your feelings are not as important as what the Word of God declares. Your feelings. Be careful of that, like warm water, liquid love pouring over you. God would never use that terminology with a guy. Guys aren't wired that way. I mean, God says, here, I love you like a hot dog in a soft bun. Okay, got that. My wife's got a sign in the kitchen that says, I love you like biscuits love gravy. That's the way. You got to talk to a guy in guy language, and God does. And he talks to women in women language. Because he knows how to minister to him. I love that. I just love that. He says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now we have two members of the Trinity. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who gives this spiritual gift. It's a reflection of the Trinity, and it reflects the diversity and the unity of the spiritual gifts. So even if we have the same spiritual gifts, it will look differently in different people. But it's God who is working them out. The root word is energy. It energizes the church. It's the power that's in operation, the fruit that the spiritual gifts produce. Goes on to say in verse 7 then, now to each one, every single one of you has got a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is. That's beside the point right now. We'll get to that. But are you open, number one? Number two, have you asked God what your spiritual gift is and how best to use it? Or are you one of those Christians that sits on your hands just waiting for the trumpet to sound and we go to be with Jesus? Well, you're robbing the church of your spiritual gifts. Don't do that. Every member of the body of Christ has been given some spiritual gift or gifts, plural, for ministry to others. And it is meant to profit the whole body of Christ. Verse 7, to each one the manifestation is given for the common good. For all of us. Understand, that's the use of the... It's not for you. It's not for you. Can I say that again? It's not for you. It's not so, don't ask for the Holy Spirit of God to come upon you so you can get warm fuzzies or a liquid love poured over you to where you're a gummy bear puddle at the foot of the piano. It's not about you. It's a supernatural equipping for other people. There's one exception we'll get to, like I said, next week, but we are not there yet. To each one. Each one. Verse 8, he goes, now to one, not to everyone, but to one of you, there is given through the Spirit the message, or literally the word, logos, the word of wisdom. Wisdom mentioned 218 times in Scripture. I think it's important. God did, to the tune of 218 times, 52 times in the New Testament, and it's the word Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. Beautiful, beautiful name. In a nutshell, it is how to wisely put Scripture into practice. Knowledge may not change you at all, but if your knowledge is of the Word of God and in the wisdom of God you put it into practice, then it becomes a profitable exercise. It is how God's Word applies in any given situation. It's the Spirit given ability to give wise counsel, to act and to speak in a wise and discerning, insightful way to help others in their situation. And there's some examples. It says in Proverbs 1:17, again in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Me and Kathy have this discussion all the time. Have you noticed that common sense today is not very common? It's just not. I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? It starts with your personal walk with the Lord. That's where it starts. There's an Old Testament example. I just read it in my quiet time this morning. You remember when Joseph was sold by his jealous brothers into slavery? And they went down into Egypt at the hands of the Ishmaelites, and he goes into Potiphar's household, is accused by Potiphar's rapacious wife of rape, and he's thrown into prison. And there, coincidentally, he meets the chief cupbearer and baker to Pharaoh. And they have a couple of dreams, and they tell them to Joseph. And Joseph interprets their dreams. He tells one of them he's going to be hung by his neck in 3 days, and the other one's going to be putting the cup back in Pharaoh's hand in 3 days. He languishes there for another 2 years. I guess there were still some lessons for the young man to learn that he can only learn in jail. Talk about jailhouse ministry. But then, all of a sudden, Pharaoh has two very disturbing dreams. And the cupbearer says, 2 years ago I was in jail with this guy, this Hebrew kid, and he interpreted our dreams, and it came to pass. Let me tell you, you got to get this kid. He can interpret your dreams, Pharaoh, because he'd inquired of all of his wise men, and they couldn't interpret his dreams. So in Genesis 41, it's recorded that he brings little Joseph up before him now, and he's in his late 20s, and he says, hey, I hear that you can interpret dreams. You know what Joseph says? Nope, I can't, but God can, and God is going to interpret your dreams for you. Go ahead, you tell me what they are. Well, yeah, there's these seven cows, all fat and sleek, and then seven other cows came up from the Nile, ate up all the fat ones, but the skinny, ugly ones were still skinny and ugly. Then I had another dream. There were seven heads of plump, ripe grain, and then there were seven other heads of grain scorched by the east wind that ate up all the good ones, but they didn't look like they were any better for it. What? What's that mean? And Joseph said, well, the two dreams are one and the same. It's going to be 7 years of abundant prosperity, followed by 7 years of the worst drought to ever hit Egypt in the history of the world. So, Pharaoh, what I would encourage you to do is get some really sharp, wise guy to hide away 20% of the abundant year's grain, put it in storehouses and silos all over Egypt, because when the drought comes and all the grain's dried up, we'll still have some. And then you can sell it to your people, and we won't starve to death. That's wisdom. The facts are, good times are upon us, but bad times are coming, in very specific terms. But then wisdom is taking not only the knowledge of that God revealed to him in a gift of knowledge, but then God gave him the wisdom what to do in that situation, given that knowledge. And Pharaoh said, you know, you're the smartest guy in the room. You interpreted the dream, so, hey, why don't you head this thing up, buddy? You'll be number two in Egypt. And in a day, Joseph goes from rags to riches. In a day. And he's been in captivity for 13 years. Keep your eye on that one, because things can stay the same way for a long, long, long time. And it can be unpleasant. And then in a moment, things can be turned around by God in a way that glorifies him and protects an entire nation's worth of people. There's a New Testament example of wisdom as well. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6, there was a group of widows, some of them from a Greek background, some of them from a Hebrew background. They started arguing. They said, well, us Greek gals are being discriminated against. So there's the problem. And now that the apostles are aware of it, Peter stands up and goes, I think what we should do is you guys get seven godly men, all of them Greeks, by the way, to minister to this Greek problem. They certainly won't disparage in the distribution of food, and we can give ourselves to the ministry of your word and to prayer. That's wisdom. God had showed him the facts of the situation. Facts change no one. What was today's high temperature? 89 is what I heard. Did that change your life? Did that alter the way you perceive eternity and past and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ? That's just a fact. It's just a fact. But when you take facts and couple them with wisdom revealed from heaven, now we can do something about the situation. Because I had a fact given me that's going to be 89 today, wisdom tells me turn on the air conditioner and turn it down to about 68 or so. But then I'm a guy, 68's good, my wife likes 72, that's fine. We arm wrestle, we settle on about 70, it works good. Wisdom is the application of knowledge and what you can do with it. That's what they did. So we've got New and Old Testament example how to put it into practice. He says, now there is to others, there is given in verse 8, this message or word of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to know something supernaturally. Maybe you've been in that situation where you look at somebody and go, yeah, I got your number. I know you struggle with X, Y, or Z. You go, how'd you know that? God just revealed it to me. What's that? A word of knowledge. It is sometimes revealed to be shared with another person that needs to know God knows, and they need to do something about it. I think you have to be very careful in the use of that. You don't want to come across like you've got a club in your hand, and you're the spiritual superior beating somebody else with their failures. You come humbly, gently, lovingly. You who are spiritual should gently come alongside of the person. Galatians 6, 1 says, Gath?
Mm-hmm. For us to pray.
Exactly.
And
excellent point.
Not to confront.
Thank you. Kathy said, sometimes God gives us that word of knowledge, not so we can come up to them and go, yo, I got your number. Then, whoa, back off. If you can't come in love and humility, don't come at all. Sometimes God will reveal to you something about that person or their situation so you can pray for them. Don't always assume, okay, God gave me a word of knowledge, so here I come. I mean, when the only tool you've got in your tool chest is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. You know, that's not the way to go about ministry. Not everybody needs you to come up to them with the framer's axe and go to chop it away. Maybe you want to find out, God want me to say something, pray about this? Half the time, for me anyway. Come alongside of them. That's what the word exhortation really means. Parakaleo in the Greek language, to come alongside of them. Not to judge them, not to be harsh or unloving. Come alongside. How can I help you? Now we've got knowledge. Now wisdom says, how can I help you in that? That's an appropriate use of wisdom along with knowledge. It's the spontaneous prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's knowledge and wisdom, it's not a reservoir. You can say, I got the gift, I'm going to play that card right now. No. You play it when God says to play it. Sometimes maybe he wants to use one of your lesser spiritual gifts. So just because the only tool you've got in your box is a hammer, don't assume everything in the earth is a nail. Be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. It's a spontaneous prompting. I kind of see these like overlapping circles. Wisdom and knowledge go together. They're not identical. They're not in the original language or in the practice of the spiritual gifts. But here, give me a for instance. In Genesis 2:17, it says that in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in Genesis 3:6, it says Eve saw that the fruit was desirable for gaining wisdom. Right there, you've got wisdom and knowledge together in the very same context. The Hebrew term sakal means circumspect, wise, intelligent, skillful, understanding, successful. Knowledge is the facts, but wisdom is what to do with the facts, how to implement it, how to make it practical. Okay, we are let me open it up to questions before I go any further.
I think the big deal with the spiritual gift, like you said, is not to lord it over people. And that's where I see the abuse of power of the gift. Because people like to lord it over people with their gifts. And I tell them that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love.
Yes. Thank you. Yes. The exercise of the spiritual gifts must always be exercised in the context of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Get a handle on 1 Corinthians 13 before you. Otherwise, you're going to be proud, arrogant, potentially abusive. You know, the gifts are meant to bind us together, not drive us apart. It's not to give you a platform so you look better than somebody else. It's to be exercised in love and grace and humility. Teresa?
When he
I have to repeat the question, and I don't even know where to begin. Pray. When God lays something on your heart, before you unzip the lip, pray. Lord, would you have me to say something? Would you maybe just have me come alongside? Do you maybe just want me to pray about it? How do you want me to exercise that gift? So, because I have the gift of teaching, it's way too often that I probably say things when I probably just should let people learn their own lessons, because that's what God has. But again, just because I possess one spiritual gift and you another, don't always assume that you've got to play that trump card. What you want to do is inquire of the Lord. They're spiritual gifts. Inquire of the Holy Spirit of God. You are very gifted individuals. Different gifts, different manifestations of even the same spiritual gifts. But you got to let God open and close doors according to His will. So Teresa points out that excellent point. Wait upon the Lord. Because if the fruit of you, what you say or don't say, if the fruit of that is not building up people in unity, you were wrong. You were wrong. You want to get some further spiritual clarification on that. So we're going to leave off here at verse 9 tonight because I've run out of time. But I don't want to leave a question unanswered that you may have. Yes, Gaylene.
Uh-huh. Or that they were for today. Would that be blaspheming of the Holy Spirit?
Okay, let me try to rephrase that for the people listening. Number one complaint we have on the internet is I can't hear the questions. We tried passing around a mic and people said, and they froze. So because you may be younger in your faith or come from a background that denied the spiritual gifts, by your lack of exercising them, are you guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Is that fair?
Yeah.
Okay, no. I think the issue there is maturity. And knowing the Word of God well enough to say, okay, regardless of what I've heard or when I was younger, what false teaching I sat under, what's the Word of God says? Okay, Lord, I want you to give me whatever spiritual gifts that you have for me. We're going to talk about how to acquire the spiritual gifts next week. But just because that's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you look up the context of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it was attributing the works of Jesus to Satan himself. Ain't nobody I know ever done that. Okay? Not only that, but it was done by Pharisees. Do we have any Pharisees in the room? First century Pharisees out of Judea, perhaps? No. Okay, then it doesn't apply to you. I have never heard any of you, by the virtue of the fact that anybody may be concerned about it, it's proof that you've never done it. You know, you love Jesus or you wouldn't even be here on a Wednesday night. But I think that we need to learn and mature in the exercise of the spiritual gifts. Because Satan either wants you to clam up or blow up, and he doesn't care which. But to be careful and prayerful and lovingly ministering your spiritual gifts to others, depending on need and context, oh, Satan doesn't want you there. That's exactly where God wants you. Praying about it, looking for opportunity, boldness and humility in what? Perfect balance. Perfect balance. The facts of God's word, the wisdom to put it into practice regarding the exercise of these spiritual gifts. And to be open to be used by God. That's a salient point. Some of you feel that you have sinned so greatly in your past, God couldn't possibly use you. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You are a child of God. Okay? If you're a child of God, filled with His Holy Spirit, bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of your sins have been forgiven? Then you got to stand on that promise and move forward by faith in Christ Jesus and what He wants to do in, on, and through you. Let Him be God. Be bold. Be strong. Be a student of His Word. Look for opportunities. Exercise those spiritual gifts. God says, hey, I want you to build up this person or come alongside this person or say how you're doing and then stick around long enough to get an answer.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, let God be God. And you'll have a better church because of it. I mean, you are the church. You know? Let's stand again and close in prayer, shall we? Feel free to write down questions, put them in the offering boxes, save them up till next week. I just want to be able to get your questions. But if love covers a multitude of sins, it covers all of the spiritual gifts.